In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are a people of compromise. We like to compromise. Well, sometimes we like to compromise. We like to compromise when it suits us. We like to compromise when it works to our advantage. We like to compromise when it ticks the boxes we need to tick. But we want to be stubborn, we want to be committed to something, we want to hold on, then no, we don't compromise that. So, when do we compromise and when don't we compromise? I want to tell you that there is one thing that should not be a point of compromise. And that one thing should be our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and how we deal with Him. You see, when in dealing with our Lord, what we do is we deal seasonally. It's a seasonal dealing. You know, it's like you go Christmas shopping when it's Christmas, and you go summer vacations when it's summer. We deal with God seasonally as well. And there are very particular seasons of the year, like, and I'm sure no one here does this, but exam season. Right? Exam season is when we deal with God an awful lot. Because we miss Him. Right? We miss Him during exams. And we feel like you need to spend time with Him. And we feel like, Lord, I haven't spent so much time with you. And not only do we spend time with Him because we miss Him, but we also feel the urge to make promises. Like, if I pass this exam, I'll do this. Or if I get this result, I'll do that. We also, when we get a bit older, have slightly less obvious seasons. They're more sporadic. Like when we're applying for a job. Or when we're looking for a life partner. Or we're looking for that promotion. Or, you know, the sort of thing I need. So those seasons come and go. And because those seasons come and go, then our dealing with God comes and goes. And that becomes a natural occurrence for us. And over time, it becomes the norm. The norm is that I deal with God if and when I need. I'm the one who dictates. I'm the one who arranges it. I'm the one who puts the conditions of the dealings. Now, we're talking about God here, right? The creator of all. We're speaking about God who is the omnipotent, the all-powerful. Yet, we, His creation, put down the rules of when we do and do not deal with Him. And even if we're not speaking about dealing with Him, when we do and do not follow Him. Because, you know, do I really need to follow God every day? No. Life changes. Situations change. There are some days when I really want to follow God. Like if I'm lost and it's really dark and I pray and say, please, Lord, guide me. Or if I'm taking an important decision and I want to follow God's guidance in that decision. But when it's a day when it's just normal, I'm okay, I'm making my decisions fine, actually. I know what to do, I know when to do it, I'm fine with it. I don't need to follow God. Why do I need to follow God? See, there's a problem with that whole process. That selective dealing with God is very dangerous. That selectivity guides us down a very, very treacherous path. Because I don't have a continuous and committed journey with God. I have a sporadic journey. A journey that just happens when it happens. A commitment that just happens when I feel like it. In the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 14, our Lord is very clear. He says, Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. These intermittent, conditional, very tenuous relationships with God don't work. They don't give for a good relationship. If you imagine your friends here, imagine your closest friend, okay? And in speaking to your closest friend, imagine that you only deal with that friend if and when you feel like it. So if you feel like you want to speak, then you speak. If you don't want to speak, then you don't speak. If you feel like you want to interact, you do. If you don't, then you won't. You call. If you don't, then you don't. Imagine. I would say, and I think I would be quite confident saying this, that person will probably not be your friend for very long. Because real, solid, committed, dedicated relationships don't happen like that. Whatever stage of life you're at, and we've got quite a broad spectrum of ages here, whatever stage of life you're at, you understand the importance of relationships with others. From the youngest infant who relies on his or her mother, to a person of a much more senior age who may be relying on his or her children, we all have relationships. Our relationship with God needs to be that sort of consistent relationship. Do we want to be his disciples? If we want to be his disciples, then we need to be committed. We need the relationship to be continuous. As I said, it's all very conditional. We're very flexible. Because actually, being the disciple every day just doesn't really suit us sometimes. It means that we can't live the life we want to live. It means that we can't be the people we want to be. Because if I'm going to be dedicated and committed and following our Lord every day, then it means I have to live one life. How complicated is that, living one life? Seriously, it's complicated. Imagine if you had to be the same person at home and at school and at work and at church and in your neighborhood. Imagine if you had to be that one person all the time. How complicated that would be. Imagine having to go to school and explain to your children, to your friends, why you're at church. Church, right? Why you're at church on a Friday night to come and listen to someone who speaks with a funny accent. A bishop? What's a bishop? Bishop? Coming from England? You went to church for that? Why? You go to liturgy on Sunday? Imagine the complication. It's unbelievable. Imagine the complication of being asked to do something and say, no, sorry, I can't do that because it goes against my conscience. Your what? Your conscience? What's a conscience? What do you mean conscience? You just live how you live. You do what you do. You adapt. We become chameleons. We become interchangeable. We walk into one environment and become one person, go into another environment, become another person, and so on and so forth. And so really, what happens is we become interchangeable. Now, I don't know if anyone out there is a psychiatrist or a psychologist or someone who's studying that, but if you did that in real life, you would have what most people call a multiple personality disorder. Being different people at different times to different people. Now, that's the real complication. That's the real complication. Being someone different at different times. And that's why, when you're growing up, and sometimes even when you're older, your biggest nightmare is having compartments of your life come together. Right? That's just a nightmare. You avoid that at all costs. You know, when you're growing up, you avoid at all costs having your church friends come together with your school friends. Or heaven forbid that your school friends should ever come into any kind of contact with your family. Because this compartmentalization of our lives means that I'm one person at school, one person at work, one person at home, one person at church. I dress and speak and interact differently here and here and here and here. And so, oh wow, if I'm going to meet my friends from school with my friends from church and my family, what do I wear? Well, I have no problem because I just dress like this all the time. But really, what do I wear? Do I wear the conservative or the slightly more creative or the really risky stuff? And I'm just talking about the guys here. What language do I use? Do I use the nice person language at church, or do I use the abrupt language at home, or do I use that other language that I use at school? Which language do I use? Which mindset do I have? What judgments do I make? Which morals do I use? Which ethics do I apply? Whoever does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. If we want to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to put all of that into one basket and then have one personality of one person who is in one relationship with God. And that relationship becomes the one relationship that person has with everybody else. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to be adaptable. Of course you're adaptable. When I am dealing with you here, it's very different to if I'm in a much more formal setting. If I'm in an ecumenical setting, it's different to if I'm in a youth ministry setting. Of course you use appropriate language and appropriate relationships. But appropriateness is not becoming a different person with different morals and different ethics and different values. We're not called to only live a temporary life with Christ. We are called to live a life with Him all the time, a direct life. Now, that's difficult, right? You know why? Not because I don't see him, not because he's not there, but because it's even difficult for me to have normal, coherent relationships with those who are in front of me. I'm not even going to ask, but I wonder how many of you have your mobile phones out in the moment in your hands, checking on some sort of status. Everyone put their hands up in the air. Like, no, not me, not me. But, you know, how many of us, how many of us, when we speak to other people, actually have our phones in our hands and are focused on those? You know, that's very destructive. Because at a time when we are focusing on conversations with people who may be miles or tens of miles or thousands of miles away, we are actually neglecting and ignoring those who are sitting right in front of us. At a time when we are admittedly more connected than any other time because of social media, at a time when we are that connected, we are the most isolated, because that connection is merely a virtual connection across a device without human interaction. So if that's our problem, even dealing with each other, how much more is it going to be in dealing with God? We don't want to forsake all. We want to hold on to everything. And you can't hold on to everything. You can't. It just doesn't work. Because if you try to hold on to everything, what happens? You keep it together for a while. You could even balance it for a while. You could walk with it for a while. But over time, you start to drop things. And when you drop things, sometimes you drop things that you're not even aware of. And that becomes a problem. I'm not aware that I'm dropping things. How many times have we lost contact with people that we were once, who we were once close to? And someone says, "What about so-and-so?" I haven't called them in so long. How does that work? And not just with people, but with God. You go to confession. The Buddha says, "Well, what about your prayer life? How is that going?" "You know, I can't remember the last time I opened my Bible or I spent time with God praying. I can't remember the last time I really, really put in committed time to just see Him and speak to Him and share with Him. I can't remember." We need to be able to forsake all to be with Him. What does forsaking mean? Gospel of St. Luke again, chapter 18. Our Lord dealing with the rich young man. For all intents and purposes, a very good person. A person who came to Him and said, "Teacher, good teacher." He's come to Him specifically, knew who He was, found Him, and said to Him, "Good teacher, how do I inherit the kingdom?" It's a great question. You know, when you're young and you're that age and you have everything, are you really thinking about inheriting the kingdom? And how many of us think about that? How many young people who have everything, who are successful, who are popular, who are wealthy, who are provided for, how many of that kind of person focuses on how to inherit the kingdom? It's unfortunate, and you know, this is a sweeping statement, so I'm sorry if it offends anyone, but there are statistics that tell us that people who are less affluent, less wealthy, less provided for, have a closer relationship sometimes with God. And again, that's a sweeping statement. But sometimes you can think of the logic, because they're less distracted by a lifestyle, and they can be more committed to a relationship. Because they are less torn by materialism. Now, of course, if it goes the other way, to the other extreme, sometimes people become preoccupied with their own poverty. And so that becomes a problem. But I'm saying, in either case, if we're not preoccupied by our state, we are able to deal with God. And we're able then to busy ourselves with the kingdom. And so he comes up and he asks our Lord, "What do I do?" So the Lord tells him a few things. Parents do good deeds. I've done those. So chapter 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Sell all you have. Why did our Lord want him to sell everything? Because quite simply, our Lord wanted him to make a choice. Now, our Lord does not want all of us to sell everything. That was just his advice to this young man. But what it showed is a commitment. If you've done all of this, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be with me, this is what you must do. You must be all in. But to have one foot in, one foot out, to take one step forward, one step back, is not only wasteful, but it's counterproductive. Because I will still put in the same energy, but instead of moving forward, I'm shuffling forwards and backwards. And after a while, that becomes tiring in itself. And because it is not productive, I put it aside. And I don't want to deal with it anymore. And I lose hope. And I'll go back to Abuna and say, you know what, I tried. It didn't work. But what did you try? Did you try, and instead of sell all you have, maybe one thing that we can say to ourselves is, put your social media aside. Maybe not forever, but just for that time you're spending with God. Put your thoughts of material satisfaction to aside. Put your career thoughts to aside. Put your relationships thoughts to aside. Commit yourself. Commit yourself. Commit yourself to a step, to a decision. Commit yourself to what you want to do. And once you commit yourself, then follow through with it. The rich young man. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Even this young man who wanted to follow the Lord, who wanted to reach the kingdom, couldn't leave everything. Now, why does God want us to leave everything? Does he really want to give me everything, then take it away? Of course not. How would that even make sense? Why is this needed? We should ask ourselves. It's needed because I need to commit. If you look at your studies, you look at your work, you look at your relationships, you look at your friendships, whatever it is within those parameters that you don't commit to fails. And even if it works for a while, it fails after a while. We think we can keep juggling everything at the same time without commitment. You know, our problem in this day and age is because we are dealing with such speed of everything. You know what our biggest horror is at the moment? The thing that suddenly makes people feel like the world is going to come to an end. Right? It's when you're holding your phone and you're trying to access the internet, and suddenly what happens? You get that wheel that spins around, and you think, oh no, my page isn't refreshing. My internet just isn't fast enough. My bandwidth, it's too small. I have to wait a whole 3 seconds for the page to refresh. Do you know what I could have done in 3 seconds? Well, probably not very much, because we waste hours. But that's besides the point. I will legitimately waste hours doing lots of very strange and useless things, but I don't want to wait those 3 seconds, because that is really wasteful. If you go into a store, they guarantee to serve you in this many minutes. If you ask for a delivery, they guarantee to deliver it to you in this many minutes, and so on and so forth. We've become such a rapid response generation that everything has to be like that. Everything. Relationships, everything. I make decisions quickly, I commit to things quickly, and then I go back on my decisions quickly, and I go back on my commitments quickly. I decide to go down one path, and then I'm like a child in a toy store. I do everything I want because I want this one toy, and I hold on to it, and as I'm walking along, I see another one that's more colorful and more bright. So I leave this one and go to that one. And then I find someone else, and I keep going through this sort of stage of life. Now that's fine if you're 5 in a toy store. But if you're making life decisions, if you're an adult, if you're basing relationships, whether with others or with God, on this, it doesn't work. And because we've become so quick, we don't want to commit the time. Or the patience. We just want to do things. We just want to achieve whatever it is we achieve. Social media is remarkable. It's great. But be careful. Be careful with the speed with which you upload things or broadcast things. Think what you're putting out there. Because you know what? Once it's out there, it's out there. I was speaking to a group of youth once and said, imagine, you know, as we were coming today on the highway, there were huge billboards, right? So let's say this billboard on a highway like that, you'd get maybe, I don't know, based on traffic, let's say 10,000 people see it. Okay? On that billboard. So use this as a test before you post something. If it's a photograph of what you did last night, being dressed the way you were, or in the company that you were in, if that photograph you're not willing to put up on that billboard where 10,000 people are going to see it, don't put it up on social media where 10 million people are going to see it. And on that billboard, you can one day rip it down. What's in social media? It's done. If you're not willing to write that text to that person using that kind of language or that kind of flirting or that kind of aggressiveness or that kind of crudeness on that billboard, for 10,000 people, don't post it where 10 million people see it. Think and decide based on those thoughts. Because it's those kind of things that get in the way of our relationships. It's those kind of things that are indicative of us not having a long-standing, long-term, committed and stable relationship with God. Because if I had the mind of Christ that St. Paul speaks about, the heart of God that we are called to have, the vision that God has for us, if we had those things, then we wouldn't act in the way we act sometimes. But we need to be that one person on that one journey to that one kingdom to be with that one God. And that's the only way it will work. Now, of course, that means that we will sometimes have to struggle. You know this whole first world problem thing we're all seeing, right? So many first world problems. I mean, I think one of the most difficult first world problems I heard someone speaking about is when you open your bottle of water and it's too full and it spills on you. It's horrible. Really, seriously. What are these people thinking? When you watch your news, when you read your news feeds, do so with your heart, not just your mind. When you hear about people who are still persecuted for their faith, Christians or otherwise, around the world, and we are here able to worship freely, consider that with your heart. When you see people who are struck with unbelievable poverty, who can't even eat or feed their families, and we are gluttonous and we are throwing away perfectly good food, we're disposing of it. Use your heart. When we see people who are escaping war-torn countries and areas of conflict, and we are so preoccupied with the material nature of the world we live in, do that with your heart. Because it's only by doing that that we engage through the mind of Christ with the heart of God. Don't be a person who only relates in a way that is quite superficial. It's very easy to sit in our armchairs and pontificate for the whole world. It's very easy to be sitting there during a match, a football. You guys call it football, right? Although you hold on to it and you run with it, but it's football. I don't know, that's your problem. And it's not even really a ball, it's just a strange shape, right? I don't know. It loses a bit in translation, but hey, who am I to judge? So you can sit there in your armchair, and you know, if you've got one of those really nice easy boys with the little slot where you can put your can of soft drink, just to clarify, and you can sit there and you can very conveniently, without too much activity, just, you know, reach out. It's the action of the elbow, and you pick up that can. And you can sit there, and you've got your big 60-inch screen in front of you. And of course, you become the ultimate football manager, because you could run this team. Not only could you run this team, you can play every position better than everybody else. And sit there and tell people how they should do things. It's okay for a game. It's okay to have that bit of escapism for a game. But when we look at tragedy around the world, and hardship around the world, and suffering around the world, and we sit in the comfort of our own luxury, and we speak to it in this way, how do we do that? Are we being godly? Of course not, because even our God didn't sit and pontificate from his kingdom. He rolled up his metaphorical sleeves and he came down to this earth and he dressed in our flesh and he lived our lives and he gave us our salvation. And that's how we should be. That's how we ought to be. To have a heart for people. To be always living this godly life. Don't judge and cause pain to your friends. Don't ignore your families. Don't be heartless towards those who are suffering. Be loving in the way that only God can be. And use that image and that likeness that He's given us to use as His children. We can consume lots of things. We are consumers by nature, or we have become consumers by nature, and we are living in a very consumerist setting with a very consumerist mindset. Even when we come to church, we come as consumers. You'll go to Abuna and say to him, Abuna, liturgy is too long. We can't hear well. Sound system doesn't work. The kids are running around. The service isn't good. Sunday school isn't right. The syllabus is too old. We're consumers. We're consumers. We come to consume. You need to provide a service for me, and I'm here to consume that service. Actually, no, you're not. As Avona was explaining to us earlier this evening, even the liturgy is a collaborative, shared exercise of a community of believers. Priest, deacon, people. Don't be a consumer in your own church. Don't come in and just stipulate what you want. Be a part of the community. Provide for the... No, there's too much Arabic in liturgy. No, there's too much English in liturgy. Too many newcomers. Too many kids who are now American and don't respect the church. Too many old people, too many young people. Too much technology. Use the books, use the screens. We all have opinions. Everyone walks into the church and they feel like it's their place. They need to have their opinion. They have a right. You see, when we walk into a church, we all feel we have the exact right to have that church being exactly what I want. And the problem is, if there are 500 of us, then there are 500 different churches in our minds. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not the godliness we're supposed to live. The godliness we're supposed to live is one that is sacrificial. Don't be a consumer in your own home. Don't like the food. Don't like this, don't like that. Who are we going to? What are we going to see? I want to spend more time, I want to spend less time. Which channel do I watch? We're consumers. We consume things. Try, rather than being a consumer, to be a provider. God is a provider. Not only did He create us and give us, provide us with, His image and likeness, breath of life. But in the fullness of time, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever may believe in Him may not perish but have life. He's a giver, not a consumer. And that's what He calls us to be. Sell all you have. Give of yourself. Take up my cross. Follow me. These are all requirements for us to live a godly life. He Himself made Himself of no reputation and took the form of man. Why? Because He wanted to teach us to live the lives of others, to live in the shoes of others, to walk the paths of others, to feel the suffering of others, being a chief advocate. at one point, we need to look at what this all means to us. And I want to close with one small passage from the Epistle to the Philippians. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for Christ. Anything I found gain for me, I've counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Just to know Him, to know Him fully, and to be able to live the life that He calls me to. To be able to put everything aside and not just be a consumer, be a giver. Not to be consumed by the world around me, but to give of myself sacrificially. Not to just take from people and communities and life and God, but to give of myself. Because if I do that, then my relationship with God becomes full. I don't just have a temporary, intermittent relationship. It becomes a full, powerful, long-lasting, continual relationship. It becomes consistent and strong and balanced. Because we keep reading, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. To gain Christ, we need to be willing to lose all. Because sometimes we have to make that decision. You know, it's unbelievable on a day like today. Today, as we sit here and we speak about how we should do things better, that there are people today, now, dying for the faith that you and I think, well, should I live it this way or not? They're making that decision. They are literally counting all things, including their own lives, as something that can be put aside for Christ. So today, as you and I are here, we need to commit that we live one life, all the time. Consistent relationship, consistent knowledge of God, not distracted by the world, having His mind, His heart, His life, and an ability to put all aside to gain Him, that in gaining Him, we gain the life that He has promised us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.